All right. This is my friend, Dave. Dave, do you want to share with us your full name? Wait, are we on? Check. Oh, our sound guys left the soundboard. Now I could lean really close to Dave and he could speak with this one, or... Hey, we're good. There you go. Full name. Yeah, I know.
David Punamaniyo. It's a long last name.
One more time.
Punamaniyo.
Punamaniyo. How did I do?
Close.
Okay.
Close.
Okay. Now, I met Dave. We were talking about this about 2 years ago. Yeah. 2 years ago when Dave came up with a visiting team. And Dave has come a number of times. I'm sure many of you have recognized him playing drums. And this whole time that he's been doing that, God has been moving in and through Dave and others in this beautiful organization that's formed. And tell us the name of it and just give us a cap of what you guys do.
Yeah, the organization is called Lighthouse Voyage. Basically what we do is we work in India and Nepal, where we rescue women, children, and men from human trafficking. So that includes like sex trafficking. And what we do is we rescue them from the slums and brothels and villages, and we bring them into rehab centers where we educate them, help them heal, get the motherly love they need, and help them to start a new voyage in their lives.
Wow. Yeah. Wow. Yeah, amazing. Yeah. So what's really beautiful, Crossroads, is that God is stirring up within us and connecting us to people who are doing mission, not only in a local context, but in a global context. And so I'm really excited, Dave, that you are connected to us in this worship way. Now, you've got a trip that's coming up. Tell us just a little bit about what you're going to be doing on that trip.
Yeah, so I'm going on the coming Saturday to India with another board member, and we're going to be going to our rehab centers. Right now, our rehab centers are at full capacity. Just in 2 years, by God's grace and His blessing, we've been able to rescue 800 girls.
Wow, yeah.
And so it's just... Yeah. Yeah, glory to God.
Yeah,
it's ridiculous to me. It blows my mind.
Yeah. It's amazing. Amazing. Yeah. Now, what I would encourage you to do is try and connect with Dave. He's going to be with us for a little bit during lunch before they have to catch the ferry back. And hopefully, because he's moved back to Calgary now, he's not living in the Lower Mainland. So we are blessed that you've come back and jumped over here. Want to encourage you to connect with Dave. Now, at the end of the service, like we do for those who are leaving and going on cross-cultural missions, we're going to gather right over here with the Campbells, and they're going to lead us in a prayer time just to send you, really. And so if something connects with your heart about what Dave is doing with this ministry to those people who are being trafficked, if you know Dave in some capacity, you've connected with him while he's been here, just want to invite you to come and gather around so that we can pray and send him. Brother, thank you. Yeah, let's just give Dave a thanks. Yeah. Thanks, buddy. Yeah, so good. So good, church. All right. Now, give me 1 second here. I'm just going to open up my notes. Normally, I come up at this point and I say thank you and bless you to whoever's done, so I don't know what to say right now. I'm at a loss for words. I am excited for what God is doing in our church. Let me start with that. God laid it on a number of our hearts that there was some work for us to do in the area of forgiveness. Enough so that we have pressed in a whole series that we started in the third week in September that's brought us to this point where we've established that as followers of Jesus, we are called to be people of forgiveness. We remember in one of our vision key statements that we have identified that we will be people who go out extending forgiveness, who love others before they love us. And this is a radical type of living. This is a kingdom type of living. This is different than the world tells us to live. Now, there's a reality, church, that unforgiveness breeds anger and death. But forgiveness births reconciliation and life. Okay, I'm going to say that again. I want you to think about it. Allow God to point out areas in your lives where you're holding resentment. Maybe it's from when you were a child. Maybe it's something that happened last week in business. Unforgiveness breeds anger and death, but forgiveness births reconciliation and life. Now God is here today saying, church, I want you to let go. I want you to trust me. The areas that you've been hurt, I want you to trust me. Okay? Now today we are going to talk about an element of forgiveness, which is spiritual warfare. We're also going to discuss a little bit of boundaries. And there are a couple of areas that I'm tapping into for resources. One, his name is Charles Kraft. He wrote a book called Three Crucial Questions Around Spiritual Warfare. Another is Ken Dick, who authored Freedom Session. And the last is John Bevere, who wrote a book called The Bait of Satan. I highly encourage you to tap into all of those resources. They're all a wealth of information. Let's start around this concept of spiritual warfare. If you have your Bibles, turn to Ephesians chapter 4 and 25. It says this, therefore each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to your neighbor, for we are all members of one body. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. The verse that we are going to be focusing most prominently on is this last verse, verse 27. Do not give the devil a foothold. This is one of the passages that comes the closest to really articulating in a clear way that demonization actually takes place. And it's not that demonization takes place just in those who don't know Jesus, but demonization can take place in those of us who are believers. Now, we talked about this in our series a couple of summers ago around spiritual warfare, and what we're doing is a little bit of review. We're going to come back and just touch down on this. The term translated foothold is the Greek word for topos, okay, which is an actual inhabited space. So here are some other places in Scripture that reference that. In Luke 2, verse 7, Scripture tells us that Mary and Joseph laid Jesus in a manger because there was no room, there was no topos for them in the inn. Luke 14, verse 9, a seat at the dinner table could be referred to as a topos, an inhabitable space. Luke 4:37, a city or village in a region could be spoken of as a topos, an actual space. And Jesus said that he has gone to prepare a topos for us, an inhabitable space in heaven. Now there's even more that point to the passages that illustrate this use of topos as inhabiting space of an evil spirit. Jesus said in proverbial form that when an evil spirit comes out of a man, it goes through arid places. It goes through topos. It goes through inhabitable spaces, seeking rest and does not find it. And then it says, I will return to the house. Now, just let me take a moment here and pray. And Father, as we engage in this topic, we ask that you would bring your healing into this topos, this inhabitable space, not only in the theater, but in each of our hearts. And in Jesus' name, enemy, wherever you are at work, we command you to silence, we command you to stillness, and we command you to leave. And we speak this in the authority of Jesus, and you must listen. All right, let's keep going here, church. In the book of Revelation, after Satan and his forces are defeated in the war in heaven, there's no longer any place, no longer any topos for them there in heaven. The most natural way for us to interpret this passage, if we can just get that foothold scripture with the topos back up there, the most natural way for us to interpret this is understanding that it is inhabitable space. Now, in Ephesians 3:17, Jesus talks about this idea of Christ dwelling in the hearts of believers through faith. Now, what's surprising about this is that it's a prayer for believers, right? Paul is praying for believers that Jesus would dwell in their hearts more and more. Now, the assumption is, the understanding is that when we confess our sins and we turn our lives over to Jesus, Jesus comes and resides in that throne place in our heart. Now, Jesus cannot be dislodged from there. The enemy has no authority to dislodge Jesus from that place. So if any of us are hearing this and going, this is crazy talk. We're talking about evil spirits and this is a little wild. Or I'm afraid. Don't be afraid, because in Jesus you have authority. That's the first. Second, the reality is we live in not only a material world, but a spiritual world. And our confession of faith not only has implications for the way that we practically, materially live out our lives, it has implications for how we spiritually live out our lives. And this is what we're addressing here, is the spiritual area. So what's implied here is that Jesus is on the throne, but that Jesus can fill more and more and more of us. Now, in our series that we went through in spiritual warfare, we used that book, Finding a Heart in Christ's Home. That's not the exact title of it, but something along those lines. And the metaphor is that in all of our hearts is an actual home, right? And we've got different doors. We've got a living room. We've got a kitchen. We've got bedrooms. We've got closets. And in all of our homes, our individual homes, we've got closets, sometimes behind the closets, where we put the deep, dark stuff that we don't want anybody to know about. Now, sometimes that deep, dark stuff spills out of the closet and right into the entryway or right into the living room. But oftentimes we keep it under a lock and key and we keep it hidden there. Now, the idea with this foothold is that when we keep something separate apart from Jesus, when we do not allow Jesus to move and infiltrate every area in our lives, we're giving the enemy a foothold, an access point into our lives. Now, the main idea here is we understand in Ephesians 2, it talks about there's three types of evil we face, right? There's evil in our flesh, there's evil in the world, and there's specific evil with the enemy. And what we're talking about specifically is this third type of evil, where when we engage in something that is apart from or outside of God's will for us, and we engage in it consistently, what we're doing is we're marking out, we're hammering out an access point for the enemy into our lives. And Kraft says this, their authority and control, however, speaking of the demonic, are not absolute. By virtue of our union with Christ, we now have the ability to offer every aspect of our lives to God and allow Him to reign over us. As Peterson puts it, Christians must revolt in the name of God, their rightful ruler. Now, Richard, can you just go back one slide? Why are we talking about this around forgiveness? Let's tie this together here. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. What makes you angry? What are the things that make you really angry? If we're honest, it's most often our interactions with people. And if it's with something else, often it's based on some past interaction with someone. And why are we angry? Because we are holding on to what they've done. We're not releasing it. We're not forgiving. And so here's one of the reasons why it's so essential, church, for us to live and walk in forgiveness. Because when we hold on to our anger, we are giving the enemy a foothold and an access point into our lives. Nobody wants to give the enemy an access point, but we do it without thinking. Church, that's why it's so essential that we move to a place of forgiveness. All right, so the first point, decisions we make give or deny the enemy access to our spiritual being. Okay, so when we choose forgiveness, when we choose to not let the sun go down in our anger, and we come to somebody and we choose to forgive and own our own mistakes and apologize, we are actually cutting off access for the enemy into our lives. Beautiful, right? Number two, anger gives the enemy space in our lives. And in order for there to be anger, an offense must be committed. Now let's talk a little bit about offense. If you've got your Bibles, turn to Matthew 24. Matthew 24, I believe it's at 10 here. I'm just going to jump back one verse to 9. It says, "Then you will be handed over to be persecuted and put to death, and you'll be hated by all nations because of me." Now this is speaking specifically about the end times. Jesus is talking about when the end is near, this is what is going to happen. "At that time, many will turn away from the faith and will betray and hate each other, and many false prophets will appear and deceive many people. Because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold. But the one who stands firm to the end will be saved, and this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come." Let's just talk about this a little bit. Can we go back one slide? Richard, you're awesome. You're doing great, buddy. Thank you. "At that time, many will turn away from the faith and will betray and hate each other." Often we go through this and we go, many, thinking it's the people of the world. Who does it say there? Many will turn away from the faith. Many means us. That means us in the church. Many of us are going to turn away from the faith. Will be hated by nations. Now the word that is used for many will turn away, that word, those two words, turn away, is also in other translations, offended. Many will be offended. Right? So many are offended and they betray and they hate each other. There's a progression there. Notice the progression. Okay? First comes offense, which is the causing to turn away. So think about your most recent interaction with somebody that caused you anger. Our first response often is to desire, to want to turn away because we have been offended. When your spouse criticizes you, or says, why are you doing this thing? When your parents pick at little pieces of you, when you pick at little pieces of your parents, offense happens. What happens next? Next comes the betrayal. Right? Proverbs 18, verse 19 says, "A brother wronged is more unyielding than a fortified city. Disputes are like the barred gates of a citadel." John Bevere references this. He talks about Old Testament cities had walls. Why did they have walls? To keep the enemy out. Right? So we turn away. We take this offense. and we put up walls. In 2 Corinthians 10, Paul refers to these as strongholds. He says this in 10 verse 3, "For though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does." This is important. "The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of this world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension." Another word for pretension is arrogance. "We demolish arguments and every arrogance that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. And we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ." Strongholds are thought processes or reasonings that we develop in our soul that are contrary to God's word. God's word says love. God's word says forgive. In our hearts, we move to a place of holding on offense, turning away, betraying our brothers and sisters, and hating. When we choose that, we are allowing strongholds of the enemy to take place, to take root in our lives. Now, let's put the pictures up here. Here's a bit of an illustration for us, okay? So we see here on the left, a fortified wall. How many of us have ever been to Europe or even some places in Eastern Canada where you've seen these massive walls that are amazing, right? You see them off from a distance, you go, wow, that's pretty sensational. You walk up to it and you look straight up and you go, oh my goodness, that's unreal. Walls are for enemy, fences are for people. Okay, Paul really clearly tells us in Ephesians that our battle is not against flesh and blood. Our battle is against the principalities of darkness, the spiritual places. That's who we wage war against. So when it comes, church, when it comes to your battle with the enemy, this is what you want. You want a fortified wall. When it comes to your interactions with your fellow human beings, you want a fence. Actually, you don't want a fence. But if offense occurs, my dad would love that. Too bad he's not here to hear that. If offense occurs, I had to say it again, then you consider some kind of a boundary. Okay? Now, boundaries give us some parameters in the midst of working on reconciliation, in the midst of working on healing relationships. And just really briefly, if you were at Freedom Session this past week, we talked, or Ken talked about this. Here's something to help us understand. Boundaries help us take care of our hearts. Proverbs 4:23, "Guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life. Everything you do flows from it." So guard your heart, right? Forgive. Always forgive, church. Don't hold on to unforgiveness. Always forgive. But boundaries are okay. Guard your heart. Boundaries help us assume responsibility for our lives, okay? So I am responsible for myself. I, Joel, am responsible for my actions. You, whoever you are, you're responsible for your actions. I am responsible as your pastor, as your friend, to help you carry your load. But I'm not responsible for your load. I am responsible to bear with your failings. But I am not responsible for your failings. I am responsible for my motives. I am responsible for what's happening behind and underneath and in the background as I go about my life. But I'm not responsible for your motives. Boy, we get pretty wound up at times about other people's motives for doing things, right? What would it be like to release that? Freeing. I'm responsible for my behaviors. I'm responsible for the way I behave and act. I'm not responsible for your behavior. I'm responsible for my health. I'm not responsible for your health. I'm responsible for my feelings, not yours, and on and on. Now remember, walls are for enemies, fences are for people. Sometimes this fence needs to go up to help others become aware of what's going on and how they're contributing in a situation. Hey, we're spending too much time together, or you're calling me too often. We need to put this boundary in place because you're not listening when I talk. Now here's the thing. In the application or insertion of boundaries, when we put these boundaries up, it is essential that the first thing we do is take care of any resentment that might be there. If we go and start building our fence with resentment behind, what we'll get is more of a wall, won't we? We'll get the 12-foot-high chain link with the razor-barbed wire that goes across the top that's four layers thick. I saw one of those when I was looking for images this week. It's scary, and it looked like a wall. We need to forgive and release any offense that we're carrying, any bitterness, anything like that, before we put the boundaries in place. Because otherwise, we're not operating from that healed, reconciled place. We're operating from a place of hurt and pain. It's essential that there is not anger as we develop and implement boundaries. Fences also are not permanent. So fences actually can come down. And I believe that's part of our ministry that we're called to, that it says in 2 Corinthians 5, we're called to the ministry of reconciliation with the world, of bringing the hope of Christ into the world around us. All right. Here we go. Let's bring this back here. We understand that God, by his very nature, God is love. God always seeks to come to us to bring hope, to bring healing, to nurture. God gives and he gives and he gives. And we, when we are hurt, our nature often goes to the opposite. Anytime we don't choose forgiveness when we're hurt, what we do is we take. We take from other people, we take from ourselves, we take jabs at people's character, and what we try to do is we protect. We put brick upon brick upon brick upon brick, and we put ourselves behind a wall. Now let's remember the progression. Offense, betrayal, hatred. We understand betrayal. Sometimes we think it's this overt, loud, crazy thing, but really what betrayal is, the definition of betrayal is when I seek my protection or benefit at the expense of the one that I am in a relationship with. So when I seek my own good, when you've hurt me and I withdraw, and I'm costing you something, I'm costing you pain and hurt, I'm betraying you. And betrayal, if it's not addressed, leads to hatred. And hatred can be loud and volatile. It can be where you scream and you shout, and it can be silent. John Bevere offers the story of Absalom and Amnon. And Amnon raped his sister, and Absalom just had this vicious hatred towards him. And how did it come out? It came out as absolute silence. No emotion. Just, I will not talk to you. I will not acknowledge that you are here. That's hatred. When we hold on to offense, and we withdraw ourselves so that we are avoiding contact. Or we avoid saying anything. When we see somebody coming and we go the other way, we're in a place of hatred. What? Come on. No, it's not. I didn't shout at them. You don't have to. You're holding on to forgiveness, and you're clearly not loving. And Vera also talks about two types of offended people. There are those who think that they've been offended, but aren't really, and that's another thing. There are those people who actually have been offended. An offended person is one who has forgotten or has not received forgiveness. Matthew 18, which we spent some time on this past season, haven't we, is a really good indicator of the unmerciful servant who comes in, is given and extended this beautiful, rich grace, covered this debt that he could not even think of paying. He walks out and goes after somebody worth 2 days' wages. That is an example of offense. Matthew 6 and Matthew 18 also talk about how when we don't forgive, God doesn't forgive us. Wait a second. How God is all merciful. You just said God was all merciful. All God does is give, give, give. How is it that he doesn't forgive? Well, we, by our own free will, allow access for the enemy into our lives, and we hold on to this bitterness, and we resist the work of God to bring healing in that area. Matthew 18, it talks about that man being sent into the jail and handed over to his tormentors, which we understand translated into our lives are the demonic harassing us. And why are they harassing? Because we've let them into our living room or our closet or our bedroom or whatever that place is in our lives. We've, through that topos, that space, we've allowed them entry. God wants to heal. God wants to forgive you. He longs to. And it's not that he's a vengeful and unmerciful God. He's sitting here looking. He's saying, church, I love you. Let go and let me in. When we hold on to unforgiveness, we resist God's work. When we forgive and release, we make space for God to move in and do his amazing work. Now, does God want this for us, that this trapped in unforgiveness? Of course he doesn't. He gives us that free will. We make our own prison. Now, how do we get out of it? How do we resolve? I'm going to give you a really clear and a really beautiful way here. Acts 24:16 says this. This is Paul speaking. However, I admit that I worship the God of our ancestors as a follower of the way, which they call a sect. I believe everything that is in accordance with the law that is written in the prophets. He's affirming the Old Testament. And I have the same hope in God as these men themselves have, that there will be a resurrection of both the righteous and the wicked. Verse 16, so I strive, which is another way of saying I exercise, always to keep my conscience clear before God and man. How do we strive? How do we exercise? Think about what kind of shape you're in right now. How are you doing? How are you doing with your fitness? Are you running? Are you walking? Are you going to the gym? See, I keep thinking that I'm still 25 years old or so, and that I can just jump up and run with my wife and keep up to her, which I can't, especially going uphill. Or that I can go with my 17-year-old to the gym and do a chest and triceps workout and be fine the next day. And I can't. Why? I am out of shape. I do those things, and man, do I feel them. And initially the hurt is good, and then it's not good. Because it's so bad, I'm so out of shape. I strive. I exercise, Paul says, to keep my conscience clear before God and man. It means that we do it, and we do it, and we do it, and we get in good spiritual shape. Good, forgiving, spiritual shape. Jesus says this. Jesus tells us exactly how to do this. Are you ready? This is it. This is kind of the culminating point. How do I forgive? 544, you've heard it said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. It's easy to pray for our family. It's easy to pray for our friends. And I dare say, in a challenge to myself and us, we don't do it enough. It's easy to pray for beautiful work in the kingdom of God. It is hard to pray for those people who have hurt us. And this is the exercise that Jesus is saying. You've got to pray for those who have hurt you. Because that brings the forgiveness around full cycle. And it releases you. Our goal in this church is to move towards the mature and the rich and the beautiful love of God. So when we first connect with somebody, whether it's a friend that we love or a leader that we want to follow or our spouse or whatever it may be, we have this beautiful infatuation, this, oh, they can't do anything wrong. They're the best ever. Right? We go, until they do something wrong. So we go from this immature love that goes, man, they can't do anything wrong. They're so great. They do something wrong. I can't believe they did that. I can't believe they said that thing. Can you believe they said or they did that? Immature one, infatuation without any awareness. Immature two, love with awareness only focused on faults. That isn't even love. That's kind of resentment and all these things. Mature love is when we come to this place where we know their faults, where we know what they've done wrong. And this is thinking about the people that you're praying for that have hurt you. And even though you know those things that you've done wrong, you can pray for them. And in God and through God, love them. That is the mature love of God. God looks at every single one of us into the very core of our being. He sees all of our flaws and he goes, I love you. You are my beautiful child. Moments ago, we were singing, a few more than moments ago, but we were singing, we were worshiping. And I have my son that was being distracted by a little Lego booklet that he brought. And so I try to run this balance of, hey, enter into worship with us, but you also don't want to force it. And so I was trying to gently nudge him away from this distraction. And he didn't really want to. He didn't really like it. And then he finally kind of let go of the book, and I tucked it away, and he sat there by himself for a little bit. And then he moved around, and he came in close to me, and then he came up and wanted back up into my arms. And he all of a sudden just kind of put his head right to mine. And I just said, oh, I love you, buddy. I know all the things he does wrong. I know all the mistakes that he makes. But man, I just adore my kids. God looks us at us with that same exact rich, beautiful love. And he says, that's how I want you to love those around you. What an invitation. How do you get to forgiveness? You pray. And you pray, and God does the work. I'm going to read a story that comes from one of us. And this is a beautiful story. And just like I kept the story I shared a few weeks ago, anonymous, I'm going to keep this one anonymous, who it is. And I anticipate that one day the sharing of it will become clear who it is. But for the sake of us being able to enter into the story and to put ourselves in this place, I'm not going to tell you who it is right now. But they're real, and they're part of us. I've struggled with the concept of forgiveness my whole life. I can quote scriptures that remind us to love our neighbor as ourselves and to forgive 77 times 7. But what happens when you're offended, treated poorly, judged, hurt? What happens when you're a flawed and a broken human? You sometimes act in the flesh. And this opens the door for Satan to wreak havoc. Unforgiveness has been like a silent tumor, metastasizing like a silent killer. Each time I internally recycled hurtful exchanges, painful interactions, my joy shrank and my tumor grew. There became this block in my life where everything was oriented around my pain and I felt stuck in my head and my heart and my actions and in my life. I prayed, worshiped, and continued to read his word, but I still felt the sadness and block. How does one practically do this? Well, one day I fell to my knees and sputtered out, bless this person. It was hard to pray blessing over them, but the next day I did it again, and the prayers grew until I was openly crying and begging God for blessings to pour out into this person or these people's lives. It was hard, and I'll openly admit, quite inauthentic for the first while. I experienced a lot of freedom, but not full release. Eventually, while taking freedom session, we were asked to write down names of anyone who had hurt us and pray aloud a releasing forgiveness prayer. The sky did not open up. The roof did not shake. In fact, when I finished, I felt a quiet. I checked with God, have I missed anyone? Is there anything else you'd have me do? The first thing to change was I began to hear God speak. And just let me pause here for a moment. What I hear from people when they have this resistance to forgiveness, whether it's to others or to themselves, is a block. I don't hear God. The first thing to change was I began to hear God speak. Nothing earth-shattering, just quiet reminders of his love for me. I began to laugh a little more. I began to dream little dreams. And one day I began to cry. I was struggling to accept this new freedom, that his forgiveness had been paid for me on the cross. And as tears fell down my cheeks, God spoke to me. I realized I had not forgiven myself. I was holding on to my shame, my pain, my mistakes. That day I let those things go, and it has been a game changer. I've been taking steps to make living amends to those I have hurt and live in the freedom that has been given to me. The verse at the beginning of Freedom Session was, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. Somebody asked me this past week, does God really want us to be happy? Absolutely. Boy, does he ever. He wants us to rejoice and live in freedom. And anything that would tell you otherwise is a blatant lie from the enemy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. Satan wants you to marinate in unforgiveness. He wants to steal your joy, peace, relationships, and future. He wants to kill your dreams, the things you delight in. And mostly he would like nothing better than to destroy your testimony. However, we have a hope. Preach it. This hope gives us the courage to forgive. And here's the challenge from this person to us as a church. If you are walking in unforgiveness, do not let another day be stolen from you. Don't let it. Don't let it. Now we're going to move into our ministry time right now, and we're going to have communion right here, and we're going to have our prayer teams, and we're also going to have a team of people praying for Dave. Actually, because communion's here, Campbell's, we'll move prayer for Dave over here. And if you are feeling a tug right now, if God is pointing out an area of hurt for you that you have not released, I want to invite you to enter into forgiveness this day. Now, there's an essential piece of this in that we speak and we claim this forgiveness out loud. Why is that? The enemy is real. He hears what we speak. He knows the way that we look. He knows our past. And he wants to steal from you. But he's not all-knowing. He can't read your mind. And so with the authority that you have, you need to speak these things out. And it can be quiet. It can be subtle. And if you don't want to do it here, that's okay. I encourage you to do it here, though. And you need to move into a place where you say, in the name of Jesus, I forgive this person. In Jesus' name, I forgive myself. And in Jesus' name, enemy, you no longer have any authority in this area of my life. Simple. And he has to listen. Why? Not because of how strong you are, but because of what Jesus has done. Beautiful, right? Beautiful. Okay, so let me pray. Can I ask you to stand, and we'll go into prayer, and then we'll move on from there. Just invite our prayer teams if you want to come forward. Father, we stand as your church, as your people. And as we identify you as our Lord, you bring love and healing and hope into us. And if you are, if there's anybody here today who has not made that decision, who has not said, Jesus, I choose you, I surrender my life to you, I recognize that I can't do it on my own, I know that you came, you lived a perfect life, you died on the cross, and then you rose again. And that as I believe in you, I have everlasting life. If you haven't prayed that prayer, I want to invite you to do that today. I invite you to move forward to one of our prayer teams at the end just to speak those words out. Because when you speak those words, you become adopted as a child of the Most High God. And so, Lord, for those of us who have prayed that prayer and are standing here and we have chosen unforgiveness, Lord, we confess that to you and we ask that you would bring your healing into our lives, that you would identify those areas that we need to entrust to you. Lord, give courage to us today. Give courage where there is that prompt to take a step forward. Give courage to say, I'm not going to give you access anymore, enemy. In Jesus' name, you no longer have this right. And so, Father, we are excited, Lord, about what you are doing in our midst. We are excited about what you have for us. We are thankful for the joy and the full life. And so I just pray, Lord, that you would infuse us with your truth. Holy Spirit, would you come and fill this place? Would you come and bring your healing? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.